and you realize what's been happening. Mark 11 is, of course, leading us into the Easter week. And earlier in the chapter, at the beginning of the chapter, the Lord Jesus came into Jerusalem. It was Palm Sunday. And we remember how he entered into Jerusalem on the donkey, and the people recognized that he was the one who was coming as the king. Probably the next day, he was going into the temple. Probably it was the Monday, and verses 15 through to 19 describe what he did. He certainly made sure that there was everything was removed from the temple, because it was all not as it should be. There was money changers, there were people selling, people doing what they shouldn't be doing. And he said, "You have made my father's house like a den of thieves, where it should be a house of prayer." So the temple had to be cleansed. Monday and Tuesday, as he was leaving that area, he saw this fig tree, and as he saw it, it didn't bear any fruit, and the Lord Jesus cursed that tree. And the next day they came back and the tree was all withered, and there was quite a big lesson about this, particularly in terms of verse 22, which says, "Have faith in God." Can't go into all the detail of that, but that was something else that happened late Monday into Tuesday of Easter week. They came back again into Jerusalem in verse 27, and that's where we have this discussion about authority. And that's where we're going to start really our discussion, because you've looked at the previous verses, I guess, sometime before. And that's followed, of course, by the parable, which the NIV calls the parable of the tenants, which Jesus taught probably in the temple courts, because we're told in verse 27 he was walking in the temple courts. So that's where we're going, and you can just sort of picture the scene. That's just a picture of what the temple may have looked like, and somewhere in the courts there, I guess somewhere around about here, and the Lord Jesus was talking, and that's when he had this delegation. In those days, the religious leaders were all formed together in what they called the Sanhedrin. There were 72 of them. And the people in the Sanhedrin had tremendous power in Israel in those days. They couldn't do everything that they wanted, of course, because of the Roman leaders and the Roman governor. But they had the religious authority. And it seems to me that members of the Sanhedrin came. Chief priests, teachers of the law, elders, representatives. And they came with a question. By what authority are you doing these things? That may have referred to many things that he had done, but particularly would have referred to the fact that he had been in the temple and cleared out all the money changers and all the other things that were going on in the temple. What authority, they're saying, have you got to come into the temple and to do what you have done yesterday? And who gave you this authority to do this? What? And who, they were asking, really, what authority have you got, and who gave you the authority to do this? I guess they were thinking something like this. If he claims that God has given him this authority, that's blasphemy. For anybody, any man who claimed to do this because God had told him to do that, they would say was blasphemy. Or if he claimed that he was the son of David and therefore had special royal privileges, they would say that was treason. Or if he said, "Well, I don't know, I haven't really got any authority," they would say he was an imposter. They had him, they thought. He's either going to admit to blasphemy, or he's going to admit to treason, or he's going to have to say, "I'm an imposter." What authority do this? When Jesus had that question put to him, he replied with a question. I just want to ask you something. I tell you what authority I am doing these things. If you tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me. They didn't know what to say. They discussed it among themselves. If we say it was from heaven, and that John was sent by God, then he will say to us, "Well, why didn't you believe him? Because his message was so important. It came from God. You are God's representative, so called. You should have followed what he did. And yet you've allowed him to be killed. And put in prison and then killed. How could that possibly be? They thought, we've got a problem here. And if we say, well, John wasn't really anything special, then he will say, well, the people thought he was, and the people would rebel because they were saying John the Baptist wasn't a real good person, and they thought he was a prophet, so the people would rebel. So they thought, we don't know what to say. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. Just shows how wonderful the Lord Jesus was, doesn't it? In John 2, it says this, or John 3, I think it is, he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. And you remember how somebody was sent to capture him, and they said, never man spake like this man. They realized that the words of the Lord Jesus were so, so important. But those people were not prepared to accept that, these religious leaders from the Sanhedrin. So Jesus said, well, I won't tell you by what authority I'm doing these things, because you don't know the answer to my question. And they had to go away, and I can almost imagine them just walking away thinking, he's beaten us this time. But that's the power of the words of the Lord Jesus. And I just want to pause here and just say, well, the power that he had, they didn't know, but he tells them nothing. Note the power and the authority of all of his words. We need to emphasize that, I think, don't we? I think this year, particularly, the Bible has been emphasized as being particularly important because it's 400 years since the translation of the King James Version in 1611. Now we're in 2011, 400 years. There's been a lot said about the Bible, and that's good because people are giving it the authority that it deserves. This is the Word of God. It's what God has left for us. And we must take it as the Word of God. We can't say, well, some of it's good and some of it, well, I don't want to know about it. Some of it means something to me. A lot of it's not really relevant to me. This is God's Word. And we have to recognize the authority of it. The people in his day recognized Jesus' authority when he spoke. Remember on one occasion he was in the synagogue in Nazareth. And they spoke about the authority that he had. You see, the people of his day, the Pharisees and some of the other teachers of the law, they said something like this. This is what the law says. Smith says it should be interpreted like this. Jones says it should be interpreted like this. Green says it should be interpreted like this. You make your mind up. The Lord Jesus didn't say that. He said, verily I say unto you, this is the truth. This is the word of God. And the people were amazed at the authority. They had heard teaching like this because they hadn't seen the authority with the religious leaders in that day, but he had that authority. That's why this is such a wonderful book, isn't it? Such a treasure. It has the stamp of God, the authority of God. We neglect it at our peril. We read it for our profit. And it must mean so much more than just a book. It's God's word. And it's good to recognize that. It's got the authority and the stamp of the Lord upon it. Well, you might think there's no connection between what the Lord Jesus had just been saying and the questions that have been asked and the parable that followed. But I'm pretty sure that the Lord Jesus is emphasizing, I'm going to just show you who's got authority and who's got power. So he told them a parable. He said, a man planted a vineyard. And he built a wall and made a wine press and built a watchtower. And he rented it out to some farmers and he went away for a long time. He went on a journey. It comes to harvest time. And rightly, he's the owner of the vineyard. He wants some recompense, some profit from his vineyard. So he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruits of the vineyard. And you imagine that these would have been handed over because the people in charge were his tenants. They had a responsibility to the owner. It was their responsibility to hand over the fruits at the time of harvest. But instead of doing what they should have done, they took those servants and they beat the servant and they sent him away empty. the lord of the vineyard, the owner of the vineyard, sent another one, and they struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent another one, and he was wounded and killed. And so slowly they're getting rid of these people. What the people who were listening didn't realize, I guess, at that stage, Jesus was giving a sort of potted history of the nation of Israel. They had been given, as it were, the land. They'd been told to care for it. And in a sense, God is the owner, and he's looking for profit from his people and from the land. But he sent prophets, and he sent other servants, and he sent other spokesmen. And some they sent away empty, and some they beat. And some they struck on the head and treated shamefully. Others they killed. And the Lord of the vineyard had nothing from this great nation. Israel, much of their history, had just turned their backs upon God. So Jesus is really giving them a sort of history of what's happened in Old Testament days and the coming of the prophets and the coming of other servants of God and how they responded to him. But what shall the Lord do? He says he had one left to send, a son. And so he sent this son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, they will respect my son. What shall I do? I'll send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him. And then we come to this quite significant past verse, verse 7. But the tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. Can you see how that links so clearly with what happened when there came a moment in history when God broke into history and God sent his son? One of the most special moments in the whole history of mankind. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, the son whom he loved. In a sense, he said, they will respect my son, as he sent his son into this world. And John 1 tells us this: he was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. They didn't understand who this person was, the babe of Bethlehem, who became this great prophet, this healer, this teacher. They had no idea. And they destroyed him, and they put him on a cross. Come, let's kill him, they said, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. How tragic, how sad. He was taken and put outside of that vineyard and killed. So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. Well, you can understand the picture that's coming. Jesus is in the last week of his life here on earth. It's possibly the Tuesday. By Friday he's going to be taken, captured, put upon a cross, and is going to die. They thought that was the end of him, and he would be dead. They'd literally thrown him out because they didn't want him. That's the background of the picture. That's the story. That's the parable. What will the owner of the vineyard do, said Jesus? Well, he will come and he'll kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. And so, as I said, the owner is God, and the vineyard really is Israel, and the workers in that vineyard are representing the religious leaders, and the vines are really the fruit for God. So Jesus has really given this sort of history, and he's saying, this is what has happened, this is what's going to happen, because that's what you're going to do. You're going to take me, you're going to kill me, put me on a cross, throw me out. You're going to be punished for this. The blood of me is going to be upon your hands, because the people of Israel have disregarded this very one who had come to be the saviour of the world. How sad that is, and yet that's so true. We see the picture, we know the story well. Jesus said, but the stone which the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvellous in our eyes. The one whom you rejected has been raised, ascended, and exalted to God's right hand. And that's a picture, just as the the Church of the Ascension, which is a reminder on the Mount of Olives where Jesus just went up to heaven. All that's very, very significant, isn't it? Very important. I was thrilled in my morning reading yesterday morning. I got reading John's Gospel, and I got to chapter 3 and verse 16 and verse 17, where it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then it goes on to say, he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And I thought to myself, world, that's a very, very powerful thing, isn't it? He came into this world. And I thought to myself, what does John say about the world? And I looked back over the first chapter, and I realised he said, light has come into the world. And then I realised that it says in chapter 1 also, when John is looking at the Lord Jesus, behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. And then I looked into chapter 3, and I read verse 16 again, and I said, he's the Son of God. God so loved the world that he gave his Son into the world. And then I looked in chapter 4, and it says, the people of Samaria said, is not this the Christ, the Saviour of the world? And I thought, in those four chapters, we've got these four absolutely amazing titles. Jesus was the light who came into the world to get rid of the darkness in people's lives and to change them from being in darkness into light. Jesus was the Lamb of God who came to die on the cross for the sins of the whole world. And in doing so, he dealt with the terrible sin of the whole world. He was the Lamb of God, the light of the world, the Lamb that died for the sins of the world. He was the Son of God who actually came into this world. Just remarkable, isn't it? That he actually walked on this world, in this world. God's Son was here. Men didn't know him. They asked, what authority have you got? He could have said, I'm the light that's come into the world. I'm the Lamb that's going to die for the sin of the world. I'm the Son of God, whom God has sent into this world. I've come to be the Saviour of the world. And he came to be the Saviour of the world. And as I pondered on that, I thought to myself, that fits in so much with just what we're here. They didn't know who he was. They just thought he was the Son. And they killed him in the story. The people of that day did not realize who Jesus was. Had they realized he was the light of the world, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, maybe it would be different. But they didn't. They were, in a sense, rejecting the Son of God, the stone the builders rejected. But the psalmist who wrote these words, and they're quoted by the Lord Jesus, says, he's become the capstone. He's been taken from the lowly place, raised from the dead, put at God's right hand. He is alive. He's exalted. He's become the most important part of the building. Not the stone that was rejected, but the most important part, the capstone that keeps the whole thing together. This is what God has done. And it's marvellous in our eyes. Men thought they got rid of Jesus. But no, God has brought him to that point of great authority. Not just authority in this world, not just authority in that land, but authority in heaven as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's his authority. And they didn't know that. And they looked for a way to arrest him because they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, but they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. We know this. That when Jesus died, it wasn't just because they wanted to get rid of him, and it wasn't just because they'd had enough of him, and they didn't like his teaching and so on and so forth. They were jealous of all that he said and did. It was God's plan. Right from the beginning of time, it was God's plan. And God's plan was that he should come to live, to die, to be raised from the dead, to deal with sin, to give hope for mankind. What a tremendous thing that is. How wonderful it is that we can have that sort of recognition that he can deal with my life, forgive my sin, and in a very definite way, give me hope for the future. That's what the Lord Jesus did. And that's what we can find in him. We've obviously had quite a difficult week. My mum very suddenly passed away last Saturday. And it's very difficult to come to terms with somebody who's been so much part of your life and lived with us much of her time in recent years. But something quite remarkable happened on Friday. My mum died in Glasgow, and with my sister, and she had to be brought down to Westmoor for the funeral service this week. And it's quite a complicated business. You can't move people around like that just as you feel. So she had to be sent with her passport because she was coming from Scotland into England. And I had to go and identify her with the coroner to make sure that they brought the right person. So it was quite a sad business, really, on Friday morning. But I thought to myself, what shall I put on the front of the hymn sheet? And I don't know why I chose this, because I've got a file full of hymn sheets of funerals I've taken. I don't ever remember seeing this on, but it just occurred to me this is what I wanted to put. Surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And when I went into the funeral parlour and I just identified my mum, and the undertaker said, just have a few moments if you like. And I just sat there quietly. And there was a Bible just on the table by the side of the place where my mum was. Opened on Psalm 23. And I read again those words. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a tremendous hope, isn't it? People go through their lives not knowing what the future is. But those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus, who came to be the light, the Lamb, the Son, the Saviour, know this of a surety. They will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's my hope. I'm sure that's your hope too. That was my dear mum's hope. And I'm sure that's been fulfilled. And she's with Christ, which is far better. We need to recognise that the authority is not with man, or with governments, or with nations, or with anything like NATO or anything else. It's in God's hands. And everything is in His hands and in His control. And we can leave it in Him when we trust Him completely. Those people there didn't understand authority. They didn't understand anything about what Jesus really was saying. But we can know this, that He has been made the capstone. And because of that, this is the Lord's doing. It's marvellous in our eyes, and there is salvation for all who come unto God through Him. One of the great thrills, of course, of camp is one of the hardest things you do in your life, day after day, long hours and so on. But when you know that there are young people who come to know the Lord, and their lives have been changed, and they have entered into that point of seeking forgiveness through the Lord Jesus, and entering into that hope, then you realise this, it's all worth it, because some have been brought into the family of God through faith in the Lord Jesus. It's a challenge this morning, isn't it, as we looked at these passages. Where do you stand? Do you know the reality of the Lord Jesus in your life as your friend, your saviour, the Lamb of God who died for you, the light, and the one who is truly the Son of God? Is He your friend? Is He your saviour? That's a challenge. And for those of us who know Him, we can have that sure and certain hope. But more, we've got a great message to tell, haven't we, to others who may not have the truth in their own lives. You need it. You can't reject that stone, because He is the one whom God has raised and put in authority. And all can come to Him for true and real salvation. We have a doctor in our church at home, and she was baptised fairly recently. She hadn't been baptised, but she asked if she could be. And she chose a hymn that we're going to sing now. It's a very old